Enjoyed that very much. Goes along with the message tonight. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. A couple of things. We've been kind of hem-hawing around about who's starting a church next. And so it's the Waltons, in case anybody wants to know. So some of you asked me, is it one of the staff members? No, it's the Walton family. So I know there's Sunday school class, and maybe this is the first time you've heard of it. But they'll be headed out to Boise, Idaho this Saturday, and going to look up in that area about planting a church up in that area. And so y'all be in prayer for the Walton family, and it's exciting. And we look forward to our next church plant out of our church. And sometime next year they'll start deputation, and here we go. And Lord willing, we'll plant another church, whether it's in Boise, Idaho, or it's in, you know, the colony, or I could name other cities around here. Wherever the Lord wants them is where they want to be. And so, and we want the same thing, and we're going to support them just like we've done the Pew family and the Stone family, and we'll look forward to our third church plant. I'm ecstatic, excited about it. And I pray the Lord to continue to send us men who are willing to go. And maybe you're sitting in the pew and you've thought about it. I wonder, maybe you're the next one. And if not, maybe the Lord will send us more as we go along. But I think it just seems like we open the door and God, just it happens. I think a lot of churches don't do it because they just don't open the door. And say, you know what, we're willing to do this. If the Lord will send us men. And so, in fact, we've said, and I think me and Brother Clark had the conversation, or several of us have, if God doesn't send us a man, we can still start a church. We don't have to have a man to do it. We can take some of our preachers and go start one somewhere and pray for God to send a man. I just think you fulfill the Great Commission no matter what. And the Lord will supply. And He has so far. The Jason Pugh thing still amazes me as we had that opportunity to start the church down there. And literally, as we got that opportunity, he calls. And I'm this far from Brother Terry as we're having the conversation about Brother Jason looking for a position, and I tell him to call me, and within three or four days, it's done. It's just amazing. Good stuff. And looking forward to the Waltons. Amen. Pray for them. Secondly, next Sunday night, Lord willing, and this will happen, we're going to start the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. So next Sunday night, we're going to start the introduction to the book of Philippians next Sunday night. And we'll be preaching on joy. Joy. The book of joy. And I'm looking forward to it. Philippians, as some of you know, have been around me a long time. One of my favorite books. Maybe my favorite book. And I think it'll be a real blessing to you on Sunday nights as we delve into the Scripture on joy. Joy that is produced by selflessness. That's produced by selflessness. But tonight I want to just go over something, and it's been kind of in our preaching the last several weeks, and even in Brother House's some. And I want to encourage you, if you've never read the book, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, it's in the bookstore. I'd encourage you to read it, and it'll really bless your heart. It'll challenge you. If you want to be challenged to live a holy life, read A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. It's one of my top five favorite books. Besides, you know, Bible's number one, but one of my top five favorite books is The Knowledge of the Holy. And several of you have read it. I know Brother Dave's read it. How many of y'all read it? The Knowledge of the Holy. Several of you. Good. I just can't challenge you enough. It's a small book. Now, it's a deep read. It's not a skim the surface read. You know, you just can't get on your skis and ski through it. It's going to challenge you. So, but anyway, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And I just want to key in on one statement here. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God.'" There is none good but one, and that is God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your love to us. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together tonight. I pray that you bless the message. Bless us as we just gather around the Word of God and learn about your Word tonight. Help us, Lord, to seek to be holy as you've challenged us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The word good is thrown around a lot. We have the good old boys and And I've heard many times people say to me, well, I got me and my God, you know, me and God got our own thing going. And I've heard many times people say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I try to do what's right. I try to do good. I've lived a good life. And but the Bible says there's none good but one, and that is God, that He is good. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, He, that is God, is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. God is just and right every time. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in some of His ways. No, in all of His ways. Holy. Holy means without sin. In all His work. God is holy in all of His work. Without sin. Psalm 71, verse 19 says, Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. O God, who is like unto Thee? There's none like unto God. There's none, no one like unto God. Here's a quote. It says, the holiness of God is very hard to conceive in our finite mind. The holiness of God is very hard to describe. It is not something that God has earned or is attaining. Holy is what God is. It is every aspect of who and what He is. The holiness of God is His greatest attributes. All of His other attributes come off of that. Holiness. Holiness. Also, holy is whatever Christian is striving to be. And I want you to write this verse down or remember 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. Are we challenged in this Christian life? We ought to turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. See, preacher, you're always bringing up the grace movement. The grace movement has become a huge movement in America today in churches. And you probably can Google it and read about it. There's certain authors. One of them is Levy. There's certain other authors who have written about the grace movement. The grace movement basically is the humanization of Christianity. It is saying basically that God saved you, and so since He saved you, you can and we live under grace and not the law, then you can live however you want to. Now, they won't say that exact statement. They basically say that, well, if you drink a little, or if you cuss a little, or if you, you know, do the things of the world, that's okay, because God understands, and God's a God of grace and a God of love and so forth, and He doesn't expect you to live a certain way. And by the way, if you attempt to preach as I'm going to preach tonight, and in some of those fashions and some of those churches, a teacher or preacher would take a beating, because when you get up and you preach about a way in which you should live, that we still believe that a person should live right. Amen? A person should follow Christ. And again, we don't believe in a set of rules. There's not 10 things to make you the perfect Christian. I can't give you 10 things that says, if you do these 10 things, you're the best Christian. We're not Methodists. Methodists mean Methodism, or a method of religion. In other words, religion is a set of rules. Christianity is a relationship. Amen? I want you to understand that. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't follow a set of rules per se. We follow Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But to carry that to the next level and say, well, your definition of following Christ is different than my definition. Oh, that's bogus. What a cop-out. Basically what you're saying is, I want to live however I want to live. And though you may believe in a standard, and I believe in my own standard. And it still comes back to, what would Jesus do? You know, would Jesus go there? Would Jesus say this? But we are challenged in the Bible to live holy lives. We are commanded to live holy lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation means in all manner of living. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Does that sound like a command to you? Does that sound like something in the Bible that we are to be holy? We are. We're commanded. Here Peter writes it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we are to be holy as Christians. We ought to live holy lives. Now, holiness is it means the absence of sin or without sin, but also means to be holy means to be absent from sin, or to draw away from sin and to draw nigh to God. So there's two sides to being holy. It means to lay aside sin, lay aside that sinful life, and draw near to God. We want to be going that direction. nearer to the Lord. By the way, God never moves. We're the one that moves, right? Everybody understands that. God is good. That word good there means He has desired qualities, morally excellent or virtuous. Our God is a holy God, complete holy. God has always been holy and always will be holy. Again, holiness means the holiness of God, His works, His dwelling place, and His attributes. Attributes merely means His characteristics, who and what He is. Everybody remembers the definition of glory. The glory of God means who and what He is, who and what God is. So who is God? And we're not going to take all of these in the Bible. We could be here, we could preach on each of these on a Sunday night. We've done that before, actually. But God is our rock, the Bible says. That means He is unmovable. He is immovable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's always the same. God cannot change for the better since He is perfectly holy. God has never been holier than He is now and can never be holier than He is and has always been. And this is a quote by A.W. Tozer. Indeed, I believe it. Impossible even to think of such a thing. For the moment we attempt to do so, the object which we are thinking is no longer God, but something else. If you can even conceive that Jesus, that God would change, He's no longer God. He's not God. God never changes. God is our rock. He's immovable. God is perfect. God is perfect. Nothing God does needs mending. By the way, when God created the heavens and the earth, it was perfect. It was good, the Bible says. Now man changed that. And the flood changes that because of man's sin. In fact, the Bible says the earth was very good. I'm looking forward to the day we get to see the earth as it was before the days of Noah. I can't wait. We'll get to see part of that during the millennial kingdom when the lion lays down with the sheep. But when God makes a new heaven, new earth, we get to see all of what it was before the flood. Again, I would just remind you, when you look at a fossil or you see what's happening in the world today, and say, preacher, do you believe in global warming? I don't believe human beings have caused global warming. I don't believe an extra car or two or a chainsaw or cutting a few trees down causes global warming. That's for tree huggers and worshipers of nature. Amen. Amen? That's what, by the way, the Bible says in the last days, that's what they'll do. They'll worship nature. And we see that going on in the world today. The scientists are a bunch of liars. They are. They have their own agenda. And so does our government. Hello, I'm not conspiracy theory in this. I'm just saying it's true. It's the way it is. And so, but what I'm saying is that you could do the research. I've done it. It was a long time ago. You find out what one volcanic explosion does to the world and impacts the world and the CO2s and all the things that one volcanic explosion puts off is nothing compared. I mean, nothing compares to the emissions that one volcano puts off. I don't know about you, but I know who's in control of the volcano. Humans are not causing global warming. Do you believe global warming's happening? I don't know. I do know the Earth is winding down. It's not going up, it's going down. Does that mean that we're going to have extra tornadoes and extra earthquakes? The Bible says we are. As we approach the end times, yes. Yes, what you're seeing is the earth winding down. Does that mean we're going to have more extreme weather? That's what the Bible says. Yes. Is it caused by humans? No. Pretty simple. You can, and I used to love science. You can study the Van Allen radiation belts and how they're weakening. I mean, there's so many things that are weakening. It's winding down, folks. It's going down. The Lord's coming back. Amen. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the world was originally made perfect. It wasn't made like it is now to wind down. The earth was made in such a way that it would have lasted forever. By the way, human beings were made to last forever. Adam and Eve would have lived forever had they not sinned. Amen? Everybody with me? And so the world creation was perfect. And nothing that God does needs mending. God is perfect. God is a God of judgment. Number three. God is a God of judgment. God does judge. He does bring men to their knees, mankind to their knees. The way of the Lord is right, Hosea 14, verse 9 says. The way of the Lord is right. Yes, God is a God of love, but yet God is also a God of judgment. And He doesn't simply look away from sin. He judges sin. You reap what you sow. Whether lost or saved, that principle applies. You reap what you sow. And so forth. Okay? God is not only a God of judgment, He's a God of truth. God cannot lie, and therefore keeps His word. God promises are true every time. Hebrews 10:23, God's promises are true because God cannot lie. I remind you again, when God says, when Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that's a promise, and you can take it to the bank. It's true. God's promise to supply every one of your needs, you take it to the bank. It's true every time. God's promise to give you strength, again, it's true every time. And so every one of God's promises He will keep because God is a God of truth. God is a God of wisdom. God will and always will be right. He never makes a wrong call. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says He will never give us more and give us more that we cannot handle. In other words, God never gives us more than we cannot bear. He makes that clear. And so whatever you're burdening tonight, whatever's burdening you, whatever you are bearing, whatever you are carrying tonight, God's promised not to put on more than you can take. And you can take it to the bank. It's true every time. God is right. God is never wrong. But the Bible tells us, who can teach God? No one teaches God. God is right every time. And so whatever you've experiencing in life, whatever you're going through in life, God has placed you in that position. God has allowed that to come into your life. And therefore, it's there for a reason. And He's always right. He is never wrong. And I'm so glad to know that. You know, it brings comfort to my heart to know, hey, that whatever I experienced in my life, God placed it there to mold me into the image of His Son. God is a God of wisdom. Nobody teaches Him. God is a sovereign God. That means He is the supreme being in the universe. It means He's not only the supreme being, but He's the supreme power in the universe. He is absolutely supreme. Buddha is dead. Allah is dead. I understand Muhammad, but dead. God is alive. And He lives forevermore. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And God is supreme in the universe. By the way, there's only one God. Well, that's a little narrow-minded in the day and age which we live in. I'm not narrow-minded. The Bible's narrow-minded. I'm just following it. And I'll just continue to do so. God is a sovereign God. By the way, that's not a negative thing. Sometimes we make it out to be negative because it's not politically correct anymore. Listen, it's a great thing, knowing that the God we serve is all-powerful. That He can make a rock He can't pick up and He can still pick it up. I mean, He's amazing. God can do anything. He can do anything. I love that old song. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. That good old song, good chorus. Do our kids sing that anymore? God can do anything but fail. Our God is supreme God. He is perfectly holy. A lot of times we spend a lot of time on that God is love. Certainly one of His greatest attributes is that He is a God of love. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm glad that when I love reading about mythology. I really do. It interests me. You read about Zeus. I don't know that Zeus is exactly a god of love. Can I just tell you that God is not up there with a lightning bolt, you know, just waiting to see if you mess up and then strike you down? Amen? By the way, what if He was? Wouldn't that be a little hard? But our God is a God of love. He seeks the best possible good for us. Right? And therefore, all of His judgments are fair. He is a God, a just God. That means He's a fair God. A God who loves you, who desires a personal relationship with you. Desires a personal relationship with you. And I am glad, though, when we fall and when we fail, as the song said, that when we come to Him brokenhearted and contrite, that He picks us up. I'm glad when we fall and we fail, He still loves us. I'm glad that when others fail us, when friends and family fail us, even spouses and co-workers, when they fail us, God never fails us. I'm talking about His love for us. His love is unconditional. Because you skipped your Bible reading yesterday doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Amen. Now, he wants you to pick it back up and start again tomorrow. But he's not going to cause you to have a wreck on 8:20 because you didn't read your Bible that morning. If I had some of you raise your hands, some of you were raised in a church where that was basically preached. Now, it may not have been said exactly like that, but basically performance-based Christianity. That if you do this, this, and this, God loves you. You don't have to do nothing. God loves you anyway. See, I don't serve Him because I want His love. I serve Him because I love Him. And I desire to have a personal relationship with Him. Now, with sin in my life, I can't have a personal relationship with Him. That fellowship is broken. So I desire to personally walk with Him, talk with Him, and therefore I live for Him. I want to live for Him. By the way, I live for Him because He sacrificed Himself, His Son on Calvary. If that was all there was, I would want to love and serve Him. But just a reminder that God is a God of love. And though He does judge sin, and you will reap what you sow, He's always there to pick you up. He's always there to love you. Every time. Every time. Of all the attributes of God, I believe holiness is His foremost attribute. Because all the other attributes could be connected to it. God is a just God. God is a holy God. God, all these attributes, the holiness of God is the foremost. We think about holiness. I've used this illustration a dozen times, but what does it mean to be holy? Well, what does it mean to be healthy? Well, this is a good topic for tonight, as we got half the church still out sick. What does it mean to be healthy? Healthy is the absence of illness. I'm glad I only cough, you know, once a day now instead of every 5 minutes like I was, you know. What does it mean to be healthy? It means the absence of illness. But that's not all about being healthy. Healthy is not just not being sick. Healthy is also that we have an infusion of energy. You could be healthy and have no energy, right? So healthy, being healthy means that I'm not sick, but I also have the energy to do what needs to be done and so forth. I'm glad when I wake up in the morning I have energy to get up in the morning. I'm glad when I go throughout the day that I have energy to do that. So healthy means to be absent from illness, but also in positive infusion of energy. So holiness is God is separate from all that is unclean. God is separate from all that is unclean and evil, but He is positively pure and thus distinct from all others. Holiness, the absence of sin, if you would, but the positive infusion of energy by the way of the Holy Spirit. And there's so many other comparisons we can make. I'm glad that God is holy, and then He has challenged us to be holy. God's holiness is complete. God will never become any better. He's always perfect. He's already perfect. And God will not become any worse. To do so means He would not be God. God is holy. Everybody would agree to that. But man's holiness is incomplete. Our goal as Christians is to be holy. We just read that over in Peter. Be holy, for I am holy. Our goal is to be holy. Vance Havner once said, he said this, for it takes time to be holy. It takes work. It takes tears and sweat and travail and study and self-denial and diligent application. And all these things are now out of date. And I would tell you they're all out of style. They're not popular. They were never very popular, but they're real unpopular now. If you are going to be holy, it absolutely takes some discipline in your life. Would you not agree that it takes some discipline to read your Bible every day? And certainly there are days where you've read along in your Bible and you can get excited about it and the next day you can't wait to go read it. You know, you get in some of those parts where it's that way. By the way, I have a suggestion for you. I've already suggested this, I don't remember. But if you have an iPhone or whatever, you can get an app where you can have the Bible read verbally over your phone. And what I've done recently is when you get to all those names that you can't pronounce in the Old Testament, is take you the phone and let the phone read it with the phone. You know, it's amazing the difference it'll make. You'll actually read that chapter. You will. Just a the app is free. Not the one that I can't download apps, but one of the guys did it for me, and I'm so inept. It's unbelievable. And so I've enjoyed that. Now when I get to one of those hard chapters, I just kind of anyway. It's a suggestion. But, you know, it takes discipline. That's what Vance Havner was saying here. It takes sweat. It takes tears. It takes work. It takes time. Some people think, well, you know, I'll turn over the new leaf tomorrow, and God be my witness, I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do this again. You know, all those things are good, but it takes time to be holy. You just don't arrive, you know, tomorrow and say, oh, I'm holy, you know. By the way, we never completely arrive. But on this journey we're on this race, the Bible, Paul talks about the race that we're in, to be like Christ, our ultimate goal, to press toward the mark is to be like Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As we press forward, it takes time. The Christian life is not a 40-yard dash. And that's about what I like to run, physically speaking. Actually, 20 yards, maybe even 10 now is even better. But, you know, the Christian life is a long-distance run. It's a marathon. And you got to keep at it. And this is one of the things that's been a part of my preaching for 20 years, and is don't give up. New Christians don't give up. Christians have been Christians 30 years, don't give up. Don't get satisfied. Well, I've tried to quit that before, and I've tried to make that a habit before, and I've tried to do this before. Well, just keep trying. Right? I'm just going to keep trying to lose weight. It's eventually going to happen. I tell people all the time, just keep trying. Just keep trying. You say, well, I can't do it on my own. You're right. The Christian life's not done on your own. And you do have to come to the point where Paul said, when I'm weak, then he is strong. And even in that, it takes prayer. Even in that, I'm talking about when you get to the understanding that you can't do it, and most of us are probably there, and you get to the understanding that you can't live the way that Christ intended for you to live on your own, and you go to the Lord, and say, Lord, I can't do this. I need your strength. I need your help. I need your encouragement. Even that takes prayer, and that takes discipline to do that. You've got to understand that being holy takes work. To be holy is just not simple. You have to continually strive and go forward. Vince Havner again said, God saved us to be holy. Listen to this. God saved us to be holy, not happy. Listen to this. This is good. I didn't say it, but it's good. God saved us to be holy, not happy. Some experiences may not contribute to our happiness, but all can be made to contribute to our holiness. Not every experience we come to makes us happy, but every experience contributes to our holiness. Right? I'm not very happy when I lose a loved one, but many times it has contributed to my walk with the Lord, my personal walk with Him. It's made my personal walk closer. It's contributed to my holiness. We should seek to be holy. So many things in so many areas. This someday I'm going to preach a whole series on this, but in Philippians chapter 3, it says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended. Paul speaking here. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That prize, that mark, is to be like Christ. We're all, if you're saved tonight, we're all in that race to be like Him. As the Bible refers to us as gold being refined in the fire, God is working on us, performing His good pleasure on us. God is chipping away as He chips away at a diamond. We're just diamonds in the rough, right? God is chipping away at us. Every life experience contributes to that chipping away. Every life experience contributes to Him molding and fashioning us into the image of His dear Son. The holiness of God brings a sinner and a Christian alike to their knees. We won't go into it tonight, but the rich young ruler was brought to his knees because of God's holiness. He was brought to his knees because of God's law, His perfect holiness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're just sinners saved by grace. But we're not just, you know, continuing in our sin. Romans chapter 6. We are to live a Christian life. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And as Isaiah saw the Lord in all of His glory, he saw himself for who he was. He said, "Woe is me. Woe is me, a man of unpure lips." He saw himself for who he was. When Job, at the end of the book of Job, said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And he said what? I repent in dust and ashes. When we see God for who he is, when we see God for truly how holy he is, we see ourselves for how truly unholy we are. Let's be reminded as Christians that we ought to be holy. Our holiness will never be complete until Christ returns. But one day the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with him in the air. 1 Corinthians 15 says we'll be changed in the moment of a twinkling of an eye at that last trumpet. Holiness will be completed. Pure holiness. What a blessing that'll be. No more sin. No more pain. No more suffering. No more death. What a great day that will be. You say, well, if I live holy, I'm going to have to quit this or quit that. Yeah. But it also means you've got to do a few things as well. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him that sin, remember the message? No, you don't remember the message. That's weeks ago. There's a few things we ought to do that are good as well. It's not just the taking away of sin out of our life, but it's the positive infusion of things we should be doing. The reading of our Bible, the praying, telling others of Jesus, and so forth. Let us be holy. Let us be holy. Strive to be holy people. And though it's not popular today, though it's not, you know, the most exciting subject in the world, let us strive to be holy. Why? Because he tells us to. And he's our Lord. Because he does love us. And let me tell you, if you live a holy life, or strive to live a holy life, your life will be much better off. Right? It really will. All those other things are destructive in your life and our lives. We need to seek to be holy. Let's all stand. Have a time of invitation. Hymn 118. I need thee every hour. We do need him.